turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, a very well-known passage, verses 16 to 20. If you've been in Christian circles for long, then you know these verses, you've heard these verses, you might even have them on a wall somewhere, or on a coffee cup, or who knows what. But they still hold important truths that I hope will be instructive to us for this morning. So hear now God's word, Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Thus ends this reading of God's word, and I'm going to ask that you come with me before the Lord in prayer once again. And you're going to notice that I'm going to pray a lot today, before and after every talk, that the Lord would be both guiding my speech, but also guiding you on how to take it in and how to apply it. So let's come before the Lord. Our God in heaven, we do thank you once again that we can be here. We pray that you would speak to us from your word, that you would help it to come alive in our thinking, and that we wouldn't just look at these very familiar passages and move on without being touched, but we pray that you would stir our hearts by your Holy Spirit, and that you would guide us to your truth, and that we would apply that truth to the way we think and live, the way we speak, act, and react. We pray for your blessing upon us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we do have some children here, and that's a good thing. So, children and adults, who ride a bike fairly regularly? Okay, now, I've told Nelson this, the church, the congregation in Nelson know this. I don't really like the reformed hand raising. Reformed hand raising is below the shoulder, centrally located, hopefully no one sees you. You know, you can raise your hand. Who here rides a bike? Okay, you're learning slowly. You're like, no, I just don't ride it. That's all right. Okay, ooh, that's a good one. Well, if you ride a bike, then from time to time, you coast, right? So you pedal along, and then you get tired of pedaling, and so you stop pedaling, and you just glide along on the bike. Now, coasting is just a normal part of riding a bike. And yet, how long can you coast? Can you coast forever? Can you get on the bike, get started, and then just coast 4 kilometers to work? No. Can you coast uphill? I wish. But no, it doesn't work that way, does it? The easiest way to coast on a bike is downhill, but not up. And yet, we like coasting. We wish we could coast all the time. But life just doesn't work that way. You can't coast all the time on the bike. You can't coast all the time in life. It only works for a little while, and then more effort is needed to be put into it, or else you start getting into trouble. Because if you coast for too long, what happens? Begin to wobble, and eventually you will fall over. And if you happen to be going up a hill, you're probably going to start sliding backwards or fall off your bike. The same thing happens in all of life. Effort and investment is necessary for success. And I don't want you just to take my word for it. Think about food. You can eat leftovers out of the pantry or out of the fridge for only so long before they're going to run out, and you're going to have to cook something else. You can have a relaxing day at work from time to time where you just kind of coast with it. You have an easy day because there's not a lot on your schedule. And yet, if you coast for too long, you will get fired or you will go out of business. You can't just walk around sipping coffee and chatting with your mates. Now, it's true. We all need a break from time to time. But started, we have a good period, and then we try and coast, and we put less and less and less effort into our spiritual lives, into the spiritual connection between us and our spouse, or between us decide to do something at the new year, and we get started on a new Bible plan, and we say we're going to really do better at visiting the elderly this year, or we're going to be more hospitable this year, or we're going to be nicer to our brother or sister this year. And it doesn't take long before we forget, and we begin to mess up once again. Now, you wouldn't be here if you didn't want to correct some of those sorts of things, if you didn't want to be doing better. And that's a wonderful blessing. And so what we're going to be digging into today is that is how to make changes in your life and how to get them to stick, but also how to continually grow in your Christian walk, how to avoid coasting and sliding backwards in the Christian life. Now, by way of introduction to the seminar overall, it all comes out of some changes that have been coming about in my own thinking, my own heart and mind over the last 8 months to a year. I was just past 6 years in ministry, and I was looking at what habits I had developed, what habits I had forgotten. And I began to think about how easy it is to forget the good things that we promised we would do. And so it made me start to wonder, how does the Christian life work? How does change work? And I realized just how much I had fallen into coasting. You know, start something and 2 months later, forget. But God doesn't call us to coast, and that's what I want to show to you from His Word this morning. The Christian doesn't coast to heaven. Rather, you must sacrificially persevere in following Christ by faith. Now, that's our theme for this first talk. The Christian doesn't coast to heaven. Rather, you must sacrificially persevere in following Christ by faith. Now, I want to prove that to you from two very basic and very well-known passages of Scripture. The first one we already read from Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And the second one we'll turn to a little bit later. And our two headings will be this: the Christian doesn't coast to heaven. And secondly, the Christian sacrificially follows Christ. Now, the first passage again is Matthew 28, and that comes under our first heading, the Christian doesn't coast to heaven. Now, to make this point from these verses, you need to remember what this passage is. What do we call this passage? I just said it, so it's not a hard question. The Great Commission. Thank you. Now, this is an organizing command that Jesus gave to his disciples for them to be disciple makers and to pass on knowledge to their disciples and thereby on to us. It is the organizing command for us today as Christians, as disciples of Christ. We are to be disciple makers wherever we go. As Jesus says, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. Therefore, as you're going to work, as you're going to holidays, you're going to school, as you're going around the neighborhood, you are to be making disciples of Jesus Christ, of those who come into your life. Now, that isn't easy, and we often make excuses and explain away that obligation. But all disciples of Christ are to be making other disciples. Now, it's such a simple phrase, and it's so powerfully rich. I'm not talking about evangelism today, but there is something remarkable about what Jesus says. He doesn't say, go and make converts. He says, go and make disciples. He's calling us to do something much bigger than just have someone pray a prayer. He wants people to lead a life of discipleship. We are not to coast. We are called to follow. That takes effort. Consider what discipleship means. Disciples are learners. They are people who actually change their lives. Have you ever noticed the connection between the word disciple and the word discipline? It's mostly spelled the same until the very end. There is a connection there. A disciple is one who disciplines himself and disciplines others in love to make himself and others like the one they follow. They follow and learn from their master and teacher. Now, in Matthew 28, Jesus was talking primarily to his 11 disciples, but also to the others who were following. But the 11 disciples had followed Jesus for 3 years. They had given up everything to follow him, to learn from him, to learn to obey Jesus Christ. Those men were what we are to be and to make from all nations. They were students and followers of Christ. So God says we're to be that kind of disciple. We're commanded to teach all disciples to observe, to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Now, that final part of the commission is very subtle and yet extremely powerful, because he doesn't just want you to know about the Bible. He doesn't just want you to know about the gospel or to know some information. He wants you to obey it. That is a tremendously different command, and yet it is at the very nature of being a disciple of Christ. And yet we know this is not a works salvation. You first become a disciple by putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You trust that he did everything for you. He lived, he died, he rose again to be your substitute and to do what you could never do. That's how we are saved, through that great exchange, God taking our sin and placing it on Christ and placing Christ's perfection onto us. And yet, as the disciples of Christ, we are still commanded to obey everything that we have been commanded. You can look at it this way. It's kind of like a child being adopted into a new home. They're taught the new house rules. They come into the house and they're told, okay, well, in this house, we do let the children stand on the couch but not bounce on the bed. Now, you probably don't have such rules, but the point is, each house has different rules. It's always fun when we take our family to one of the other cousins' house, because there's always some little nuance that's a little bit different. You know, we may allow our children to play with guns and shoot at each other and play war games because I'm an American and I didn't think there was anything wrong with that. Other families, not so much. And we've had some kind of shocking things as I listen to in-laws rebuke the children. Like, well, actually, I taught them to do that. Sorry. Boys, we don't do that here. Each house has different rules. Well, when we come into God's house, when we come into his family, as his disciples of Christ, well, there are house rules. And we must learn to obey those house rules that it may go well with us. So discipleship isn't coasting. Discipleship involves effort and attention to everything Jesus is commanding. So what is Jesus commanding? Can we narrow that down to the red letters in the Gospels? No. Because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ is the one who reveals the Father to us. And so in a very real way, the entire Bible is what we are commanded to learn and obey and follow as disciples of Christ. And I'm telling you this from a very normal passage of Scripture. I didn't go to some random small place in the Minor Prophets to try and make this argument to you. It comes from the very plain of the church, the Great Commission. So this principle is very biblical, very clear, very normal, and yet so often we skip right past the effort that God requires of us. And I want you to know that, not just from this, but also from other places. So I want to take you to another passage this morning as we come to our second heading. The Christian sacrificially follows Christ. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, it's only a few pages to the right. Or if you have an electronic device, a few thumb scrolls down. Mark chapter 8, we're looking at verses 34 to 38. This is a very famous passage as well. As you're turning there, verses 31 to 33 is where Jesus was first teaching his disciples about how he was going to be suffering and how he needed to go to the cross. And Peter, being that wonderful, bold disciple, pulls Jesus aside and tries to rebuke him. And that's when Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And then he very purposefully turns aside and calls the crowd to him in verse 34 and following, and he says this. Listen, follow along with me. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory house was not intended to be a familiar or warm, fuzzy sort of thing. It was meant to be something that brought to mind the hardships and the difficulties of following Christ. I don't believe that passion movies, Passions of the Christ, or those sorts of movies that depict Jesus Christ on the cross, I don't believe those are good for us in general for a whole lot of reasons. But there is one thing that they generally get right, which is the cross was gory and bloody and shameful and a way to die. And they make that very vivid. And yet it seems that Christians rarely take that mental knowledge of the cross as a way of execution into this call of verse 34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus wasn't saying, ladies, pick up your beautiful little cross necklace and follow me. He wasn't saying, guys, pick up one of those beautiful polished crosses that you see in churches or out in front of a church building and follow me. He was saying, in modern terms, pick up your electric chair. Pick up your guillotine. Follow Jesus in front of the firing squad, or follow him up the steps to the hangman's noose, so that you might die to self in following him. The cross of the Christian's life is the same as the cross of Christ. Even as our Savior suffered, so we also are to go outside the gate bearing his shame, bearing his reproach, that we might die in serving him. You are to give up your life, your way, to serve Christ. Now, it's kind of scary, because it is actually possible for Christians to go through everyday life with very little connection to the cross. Because we live in a Western country, it is free and easy for us to be Christians here. And so we can exercise our religion. We can be in a beautiful facility like this, sitting on comfortable chairs with air conditioning and heating. It's just easy. You can drive here. You don't even have to walk huge distances to get here. The scary thing is that you could literally just kind of coast and be comfortable through the Christian life, having everything really given to you on a silver platter. And in that way, forget that you need to die to self. You need to be willing to worship even if the chairs weren't comfortable, or the air conditioners were broken, or you had to grow a great distance to get there. And here's a test for you. Think back to the last time that something to do with church life or the Christian life or your own Bible reading impinged on your free time. Maybe there was a game you wanted to watch on television, or you wanted to go see a movie, or you wanted to go visit with friends, and there was something that just got in the way. And you got snippy. And start doing that little grumble where you may not have been grumbling out loud, but you totally know that you're just kind of moving kind of jerky. And you have that internal angst because you're not happy about what's happening. Realize what's going on in those moments. You're getting annoyed at having the opportunity to die to self to serve Christ or others in his name. You're like, no, I'm just getting snippy because I really wanted to go do that. Exactly. Like, we might want to live, but to die to self comes at a cost. It was not meant to be pleasant. We dare not get upset when we have opportunities to share in the sufferings of Christ. Because it's only when you actually are serving at a loss, serving when it hurts, that is actually when you feel most that power of God's resurrection at work in you by His Holy Spirit, giving you joy, equipping you to serve. find yourself most satisfied in your life, most joyful in your life, most fulfilled in your life. Don't waste your time trying to save your life, because it won't work. Because that is the time when you are guaranteed to lose. So follow Christ, get to work, and trust that he will make it worth it. The second reason is in verse 36, where he says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Now, there's a popular idea in books and movies, I'm sure you've heard it at some point or another, that a person can sell their soul to the devil and get lots of money and riches in this life. I've heard that sort of myth many times. It makes for an entertaining story on a certain level. But it really doesn't make sense. Because if you were to gain the entire world in exchange for your soul, you'd lose out. That'd be like me offering you this deal. I will give you $10 trillion. So 10 million billions, I think. Somebody who knows math better than me is just probably laughing. Anyways, $10 trillion. An insane amount of money that only you can spend in exchange for your life. Who would want to take that deal? Because here's how it works. Here's the money. And by the way, you don't get to pass it on to your heirs. It's just for you. Here's the money. Bang. Was that worth it? No! Now you're thinking, well, mate, hold on. If I got to live my whole life, would that be worth it? No. Because you need to consider the length of eternity. I've seen an illustration before where a guy had a rope that went from this side all the way to the other side of the stage and wrapped around the back. And he says, this is your life. And he put a little pin mark on the string. That's the extent of this life. The rest of that is eternity. And by the way, just imagine that the rope just keeps going. It's the same as saying, yeah, I'll take $10 billion. Done. You had it for a second. That's the sort of comparison that we're dealing with. What does it profit to get the whole world if you lose your soul for eternity? We need to be willing to give up our rights to follow and serve Christ. Now, some of you are thinking, well, hold on, I'm already a Christian. It's true. And this is mainly a call for someone to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. The problem with us is we are Christians mentally and when we come to church, but we often act like we're not. And so this sort of gospel call is a nice wake-up call to those of us who are coasting in the Christian life. The third reason, verse 37, that we should follow Christ is you can't buy your soul. You can't make your fortune and then buy eternal security. You can't do more good works than bad. You can't buy your way into heaven. The only way to save your soul is through faith in the one who lived and died to save you, Jesus Christ. Verses 36 and 37 has been summed up by a famous saying. Have you ever heard this saying? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain something that he cannot lose. Giving up this life, which you will not hold on to gain eternal life in Christ, which cannot be taken away from you, is a bargain. Something that is worth every amount of effort. You say, you're talking a lot about effort. Yeah, because that's what we're going to be digging into today. You need to be convinced that it's important to put in effort, or else when I start talking about all the other stuff later on today, you're going to be like, oh, that sounds hard. I don't know if I'm up to that. You need to be convinced that God requires it of you and that it is best for you because it is. The fourth reason that he gives in these verses, verse 38, here Jesus is making sure that every believer understands that no comfortable Christians will make it to heaven. No one who simply sits idly on the sidelines of the Christian life, too ashamed or too lazy to do something for God, will make it. Because that reveals their heart. Now, some might think that that's a bit shocking or rude. Hey, I put my faith in Christ, once saved, always saved. Well, that's true, if you're actually saved. But if you never deny yourself, you never take up your cross, you never actually sacrifice to serve the Lord in daily life, then perhaps you weren't actually saved. Now, positively, Jesus is clearly explaining that if you aren't ashamed of him and his words, if you are willing to be hated because you are a Christian, die to ourselves, to die to what we want, so that we might do and believe and practice what Christ wants. You cannot earn God's favor. Rather, you love because God first loved you in Christ. We're saved completely by faith in the perfect life and atoning death of Jesus Christ. And yet, the children of God must obey the house rules. Are you a disciple of Christ? I would say that most of you are. You've come to a family life, Christian life seminar. The majority of you already are disciples of Christ. So here's the harder question. Are you actively learning of Him and learning to obey all that He has commanded? You cannot coast to heaven. My main point in taking you through these two very well-known passages is to press on you from clear, normal passages of Scripture, nothing obscure, that you need to make an effort in the Christian life. This is vital, because as we move on to the practical aspects of change and how we work out our salvation into every area of life, it's going to take work. And if you still think that the Christian life is meant to be a pleasure cruise, it will be uncomfortable, and you will miss out on the vital principles of this subject. So I want you to stop and think for a moment. I grew up going to a Baptist school. This would be the sort of time where they'd have every head bowed, really have you stop and think. That in and of itself isn't necessarily a bad thing, because sometimes it makes you stop and think. You don't have to bow your heads, but I do want you to stop and